All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. It's good to see Donnie and Debbie here on up there, you guys. Good to see you. Pastor Rick saw you a moment ago and about came out of his chair. Yeah, he said, "Is that Donnie?" I said, "Yep, that's Donnie. Yep, that's him." Amen. So good to have you guys back. We have prayed so hard for you all, both of you. And Debbie, looking good and got her hair back. And yes, sir. Praise the Lord for that. She just went. That's neat. So in other words, it's real. Is that what you're showing me? Okay. Praise the Lord for that. And I tell you, God is so good to us. And we thank the Lord for that blessing. Amen. All right, let's look, please, at verse 17, and I want to show you some things this morning. I'm basically, you know, every time I say this, I end up doing the exact opposite, but I'm basically going to teach you something this morning. I want to teach you something. I'm going to show you a principle from the scriptures this morning, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. But let's begin reading in verse 17, and then we'll pray and then begin. All right. So look, please, at verse 17. Now this is this chapter is where the Lord sent 70 out soul winning. And you read about that in verse 1, all the way down to the end of verse 16. And this is that passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." All right. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And so the whole chapter here, or the whole first part of this chapter here, is describing for us the disciples, the 70 that went out, and of course the 12 would have been in that group, and so they went out house to house, street to street, door to door. They just went everywhere, and the Lord provided for them, and they saw folks healed that were sick. They saw miracles take place. All these great things happen. And a multitude of people got saved. Now, look at verse 17. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy." Well, I've never seen any pair come back from soul winning fighting. Have you? I've never seen them come back mad at each other. No, you always come back rejoicing, and you always come back with joy. And that's what these did. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying," now watch this, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Wow. Yeah, through his name. Yep. They are to you too, by the way, through his name. Verse 18, "And he said unto them," all right, can I add a couple of things here? So what? Big deal. Big deal. Look at it now. "And he said unto them," big deal. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So you think what you saw is good? Don't rejoice over that. I saw Satan, the devil, get kicked out of heaven and fall to the earth. In verse 19, he said, "Behold, I," what? "Give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notwithstanding, watch this now, "in this rejoice not in these temporal things, in these earthly matters, really in the grand scheme of things, minor things. Don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. Here's what you need to rejoice about. All right, you ready for this? You need to rejoice because, look at the last part of verse 20. You need to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's awesome, isn't it? Hey, folks, you're saved. It doesn't make any difference what they're doing down at the funny farm, down to Looney Bin. That's D.C. Amen. Lest you had not figured out what I was talking about. You don't need to fear about that. You say, well, Pastor, they're arresting the truckers. Yeah, probably. I'm surprised they waited this long. You say, but Pastor, Putin is ready to attack Ukraine. I know. Oh, what are we going to do? How about we trust the Lord? How about you rejoice in the fact that it doesn't matter what they do, you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to heaven when you die. What's the big deal? If it's the Lord's will, and this whole thing hastens itself, either way, we win. I'm good with that, aren't you? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. All right, now, we hear all this talk, you know, today, and we've heard it now for the longest time, ever since I've been in the ministry, about all these miracles that people claim. You know, I heard this fella, he's an evangelist on TV, who plays the piano and gets fired about every 3 or 4 years because he's immoral. But I heard him one time say, he said, what were you doing watching that? I'd never seen anything like that. And I wanted to see what it was like. So I watched it. Boy, did I get an education that night. It was on at night, on a Sunday night after church. And so after the singing, which was pretty good, by the way, Southern gospel singing, it was pretty good. But then came the garbage. Really, it was garbage. And here's what he said. He was talking about how you need faith so that you can do the miraculous. And he said that he was going down the road, down the interstate one night, coming home from a meeting, and his car died on the interstate. And it was dark, and it was isolated, middle of the night. Nobody was around. And he said he didn't know what to do, so he got out of his car and took a bottle of olive oil and anointed the hood of his car and prayed. Made it shiny, yeah. It did make it shiny. Yeah, cut down on the friction as you were going through the, yeah. And he said miraculously, God healed his car. And he got in and drove it another 100,000 miles. Okay. And the moral of the story was, you and I don't have faith if we can't do something like that. You know? I got a brochure from a charismatic outfit one time, one of those guys. And I don't know how in the world they get your address. I don't know how in the world they find out who you are. But I get invited to their conferences. I get invited to seminars and all this stuff that they do. And so I got this thing, it's several years ago now, I guess, if I remember right. And it said, have you gotten your miracle yet? And I said, yeah, I have. And it said, for more information, call 1-800. So I flipped around to the phone and I dialed 1-800. And I said, they answered the phone, and she said, how can I help you, sir? And I said, well, I got this thing in the mail, and I was calling to see what the deal is. And she said, well, which flyer did you get? And I thought, how many you got? And so they had a bunch of flyers, evidently. And so, oh, so you must be a pastor. I said, yes, I'm a pastor. She said, for $50, we are sending out this set of CDs. And I said, for $50? How many's in it, 100? She said, no, 5. I said, let's see, 5 CDs. You know what that costs? She said, what? I said, about $1.75 maybe. And she said, no, these are $50. I said, no, that's what you're charging. I said, that's quite the profit, don't you think? And she said, click. Have you got your miracle yet? Well, yeah, I did. I got mine in October of 1970. When I got off my knees as an old sinner who was miraculously saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, just like that, just like the rapture's going to be when we go up. When I got off my knees after getting saved, I was a new creation. I wasn't perfect, but I was a new creation. The old was gone, and the new took its place. And I'm telling you, folks, that was a miracle right there. That God could save me. And by the way, it was a miracle that God could save you as well. And so when I got saved, it was just a miracle. And my life changed. All of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. My mom didn't have to tie a rope around me and drag me to the car to get me to go. She didn't have to threaten me. She didn't have to say, now, when we get in there, you're not running to the bathroom 15 times. She didn't have to say that. I was on pins and needles. Come on, preacher. Feed my soul. I got changed. All right? Now, we laugh at some of this foolishness that goes on today, putting all the emphasis on the temporal. I want it to be clearly known, however, I do believe in miracles. I do believe in miracles. And I'll show you what I mean here in just a little bit. We have seen thousands upon thousands of miracles. I think Pastor Campbell had a funeral here a few weeks ago, and there were something like 50-some people saved. Is that right, John? Is that what I understood? Amen. Isn't that awesome? 50 people now going to heaven. 50 miracles right there in one service. Praise the Lord for that. Our Savior performed a lot of miracles, a lot. And he called them signs. That's what he called them, signs. And that's what they were. That's exactly what they were. They were outward and visible signs of great spiritual realities. And the Lord Jesus clearly tells us in our text that the miracles that he performed were not all that great. They weren't all that wonderful. I mean, they were great, but they weren't all that great. I mean, it wasn't worth stopping the world and just, you know, not want to do anything else but just sit there and look at the miracle. I mean, you know, he said in verse 19 and 20, you have the power to cast out devils. You have the power to tread on snakes. I'm not even going to try that one. Not even going to try it. I could care less. If there's a snake there, I'll walk around it. I'll shoot it first, and then I'll walk around it. I hate snakes. Ugh. You have the power to tread on snakes. So what? Don't rejoice over that. That's temporary. That's a temporal thing. There is something far greater than these temporal things that you get all excited about. And that which that thing that you ought to get excited about is something that you should rejoice in and just go wild over. Oh yeah, what's that? Well, you ought to rejoice in the fact that you were once lost and now you're found. That's what you ought to be happy about. That's what you ought to be praising the Lord about. Rejoice in the fact that you were blind spiritually, but now you can see. That's what you ought to be excited about. And Jesus basically said to the disciples, hey, fellas, you guys are rejoicing over the temporal things of life. And they were so full of rejoicing because they had the power to perform physical miracles, but the Lord Jesus taught them that the physical was only a tool to accomplish the spiritual. All right, now let me show you what I mean. The first thing we see here is the purpose. I want to show you the purpose. The purpose for the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. You see, a miracle of the physical only took care of a temporary problem. Right? It only took care of a temporary problem. Jesus heals a lame man. That's a physical healing. That man has two good legs. But let's suppose that man never gets saved. And he enters hell for eternity with two good legs. Is he any better off? The answer is no. You see, he's going to live, don't miss this, in hell with two good legs for the rest of eternity. So he's no better off. All right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but it did not last for eternity. Lazarus later had death come and knock on his door again. Now, you can't go over to Israel and find a guy 2,022 years of age named Lazarus. All right? The man died again. You say, well, Pastor, it's appointed unto man once to die. Yes, unless the one who put that rule into operation changes it. So the Lord can change it. You say, well, the rapture is going to happen. It's appointed unto man once to die. Are we going to die and then go up? No. No. Well, how can that be? It's appointed unto man once to die. Yes, but the man, the God, the Savior, who made that rule can break that rule and can change that rule. And he's going to change it for the generation that is living when he returns. Amen. It's not complicated. So later, death knocked at Lazarus's door again. So Jesus did not just perform this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead simply to resolve the physical. I don't know, but I'm going to ask Lazarus when I get to heaven, were you upset when you heard the voice of the Lord call to you, Lazarus, come forth? I'm going to ask him, did you look around at any did you look at David and say, oh, man, I got to go back? I'm going to ask him. Of course, I'll know even as I'm known, but I'm still going to ask him. I want to see his face. So what advantage then was it to be able to perform miracles? Was the purpose just to postpone the inevitable that all men will die? No. No, of course not. The miracles, listen very carefully now, right here, this is it. The miracles, the signs, the wonders were all done to get people to look at the spiritual in their lives. Every physical miracle that our Savior did was a sign, and it had a spiritual application to it. Now let me illustrate. For example, in John chapter 6, we are told in John 6 that the Lord had 5,000 men and all the women and children, so there probably could have been, as many as 15, 20,000 people there. Who knows? But they had 5,000 men plus women and children. All right? And they were all along the seashore, and Jesus sat in a boat and taught them on the shore. They were on the shore. And he taught them. And as it grew towards evening, the Lord said, we need to feed these folks. They're going to faint on the road going home tonight. And they said, well, we don't have any money to feed these folks. And the Lord said, well, what do you have? And he said, well, we have one little guy whose mama made him a sack lunch, and there's five little biscuits in there and two fish, two sardines. Two little salted fish. And then he said, but what is that among so many? And so what the Lord did was he said, well, here's what you do, Andrew. Bring it to me. And they brought that little boy's sack lunch, gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gathered the disciples around, and he prayed. And when he finished praying, the disciples had baskets full of fish and bread. And he said, now feed the crowd. And they fed the crowd five loaves of bread. Five is the number of grace in the Bible. Did you know that? It's the number of grace. And so when he fed them the five loaves, he then turned around and he said, hey, folks, look at me for a moment. And they all turned their attention. And Jesus said, I want you guys to know that I'm the bread of life. And if you will taste of me, you'll never hunger again. Now, was he talking about physically? No. Was he saying that he wanted everybody to come up and take a chunk out of his arm? No. He was talking spiritually. If you will believe in me as the bread of life, you will never hunger again. What an amazing thing. He did the miraculous. And they all turned and looked. And as they picked up a handful of bread to eat, he says, hey, everybody, I'm the bread of life. Oh, my, can you imagine how many people believed on him that day? In another passage in John 11, I've already referred to this. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And when Lazarus came out of the tomb, they rolled the stone away, and Jesus walked over and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. I heard Lester Roloff say, why did Jesus call him by name? Because he said, if Jesus had just gone to the tomb and had called into the realm of the dead, come forth, every Old Testament saint in paradise would have come rolling out of that tomb. So he had to get specific. Lazarus, come forth. And so old Lazarus comes out of there, you know, walking like a penguin because he was wrapped. And Jesus said, unwrap him, loose him. Loose him. And then he turned around and he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, he took the miraculous and then he gave a spiritual application for it. You say, I wish I could do miracles. You can. You can. You say, well, I can't raise somebody from the dead. I can't turn these little boys' biscuits into enough food to feed 10,000 people. No, no, but you don't need to do that. You see, back when Jesus did it, there was no completed Bible. They had to have the signs in order to get folks' attention. Today, we have this book right here that we proclaim and that we take soul winning with us. And we sit down with a lost soul and open the Bible and show them from the Word of God how to be saved. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So I wish I could do miracles. You can. Join the Soul Winners Club and learn how to do it. Now, let me give you another one. They were out on the Sea of Galilee one day. The Lord was tired. So he laid down in the ship on the boat. And he was taking a nap. And all of a sudden, the clouds came roaring over the mountains. And the wind began to pick up. And soon the wind was howling. And that little old sea that sits down in that bowl began to churn. And soon the winds were howling as they came pouring over those Galilean hills. And the boat's being tossed back and forth. The disciples were afraid. These guys were professional fishermen, but they thought their boat was going to sink. And somebody went over and shook the Lord and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to drown here?" And the Lord Jesus stood up and he rubbed his eyes, probably. That's in the Hebrew, by the way, rubbed his eyes. And he lifted up his hand and he said, "Peace, be still." That's all he said. Instantly, the winds calmed and that sea became as glass. The disciples were amazed. They were amazed. They looked at one another and they said this. They said, "How is it that he can do this stuff?" They said to one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey his will?" Wow. That was a miracle, wasn't it? That was a humdinger, if you want my opinion. But you see, the Lord then turned and told those guys and showed them, "Look, fellas, even in the midst of the storm, I'm going to be with you." And I'm telling you, after he ascended to heaven, they had storms come upon them from every single angle. And at every turn, the Lord delivered them through them all. Amen. So the physical was just to get them to see the spiritual. My mind just flashed back to that card. I'll never forget that card I got. "Have you had your miracle yet?" That guy doesn't know the kindergarten lesson on miracles. What a shame. You see, our Savior clearly shows us that there is something 10,000 times more important than physical signs, which were only intended to get a person's attention. Signs along the highway, why are they there? They're there to get your attention. The sign is, that's not the most important thing. All right, you got your family in the car and you're going down the road and everybody says, "I'm hungry." They always say that, don't they? You get in the car, triggers. I got to eat. And so you're going down the road and, "I'm hungry. Dad, can we stop and get something to eat?" And then you look down the highway and there's a great big M, yellow. The Golden Archway Supper Club. And you say, "You guys want McDonald's?" "Yeah." So you pull off, you go to the parking lot, everybody bails out, and you all go over and sit on the base of that sign. And somebody drives by and looks over and says, "What are you guys doing?" "Oh, we're looking for a sign, and we found it." Guy says, "You're an idiot." "What do you mean?" "That sign is not going to satisfy your hunger. You're looking for a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. Why don't you get up off the sign and go into the McDonald's and get you a Happy Meal?" Amen. You see, the Happy Meal's what you're after. You're not after the sign. The sign just points out, Happy Meals are sold right here. I mean, can you imagine? You sit there for 20 minutes and you go, "Okay, everybody good? All right, let's get back in the car and go." That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? All right, now, second, I got to hurry. want you to look at the promise. Saw the purpose. But now let's look at the promise. All right, let me have you turn to a couple of passages here, and I'll just use the scriptures to make this point. Look at John chapter 14 for just a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 14. All right, John 14. And I want you to look for just a moment at verse 12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, comma, the works that I do," now let that sink in, "the works that I do, shall he do also." Now watch this, it gets gooder, all right? And what's the next word? Greater. Isn't that something? You and I can do a greater miracle than what the Lord Jesus performed. And man, he did a lot of them, didn't he? And greater, watch this now, works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You say, "Well, Pastor, how can that be?" Well, it can be because the Lord Jesus would go to the cross and die and be buried in a borrowed tomb. And then on the third day, he would resurrect from the dead. And then 40 days later, he would ascend to his Father in heaven to take a seat at the Father's right hand. And then on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, he would send back his Comforter, his Holy Spirit. And that Comforter was given to each and every one of us who know him as our Savior, so that he, the Comforter, could help us spread the gospel. And when we do, and when a sinner hears that gospel and accepts Jesus as Savior, then the greatest miracle of all takes place. A sinner that was lost is now found. And that's sure a greater miracle than just fixing somebody's pancreas. Amen. Amen. You see, the miracle of regeneration is what I'm talking about. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Help me with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in," he is a what? New creature. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." All right, you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Now, what is a greater miracle than the physical? Well, it's the spiritual. That's what he's saying. It's the spiritual. And brethren, the greatest miracle that could ever happen is for a sinner to call upon the name of the Lord and trust Jesus as his Savior. All right, one more verse. Let me have you go over to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 9. Here Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" All right, so Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, right? All right, so in other words, if you have not trusted the Lord, if you have not believed in the Lord, then you're not going to heaven. You say, well, I'm a good person. Well, that doesn't say if you're a good person. It says you got to be righteous. Okay, you got to be saved. And then he goes on to say, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know what that is. All right. He said, let's go back. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Let these ring now. Let these get in your head. Figure them out. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, hang on, nor drunkards. Hey, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right, now watch this. Verse 11, look at it. And such were is past tense. And such were some of you. Well, what happened to you? Well, now you're washed. Washed? Took a bath? No, you're washed in the blood. You're saved. You got saved. That's what he's saying. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. That word means to make holy. But ye are justified, made just as if you had never saved one time or never sinned one time. Think about that. When you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, from that moment on, God looks down upon you and he does not see the adulterer, the fornicator, the thief, the covetous. He does not see that. He looks down upon you as a born-again believer in Christ, and what does he see? He sees you covered in the blood, and he sees you just as if you had never sinned even one time. That's justification. And that's what happens when you get saved. You get justified. Before God. Man, isn't that good? Now, let me ask you something, folks. Let me read you just a couple of the things that Jesus did. He healed several folks with crippled legs. And then he healed folks that, remember that guy in the synagogue that had the withered arm? He had a withered arm. You know what that means? He probably broke his arm when he was a kid. And, you know, back in those days, you know, you break your arm, that's it, your arm's broken. And so you don't do anything with it, you just leave it, and it atrophies on you. It hardens on you. And so here's this guy, he's got this withered arm. I mean, his arm, it just goes to nothing. And the Lord Jesus just touched the man, and his arm was made whole. I wish I'd have been there that day. Would see that, wouldn't you? He healed people with blindness, with deafness. He healed people with the palsy, which is any number of neurological illnesses that fall under that. He healed those that were dumb, meaning they could not speak. He healed those even that were maimed. Maimed. He healed the lepers. I mean, you name it. There are many things that our Lord, many miracles our Lord performed. Now, in light of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, and 11, let me ask you, who is doing the greater miracle? The Lord Jesus healing physically someone's broken body, or the soul winner filled with the power of God, taking the Word of God and sharing it with a lost soul, and that lost soul trusting Christ as their Savior? Which one is the greater miracle? This one's going to have to die again someday. You're going to have to die someday. This one over here, the ones that the Lord Jesus physically healed, they've all got to die somewhere along the way. They're not going to last forever. But the miracle that was done here, that's eternal. That's eternal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you take the Bible and you share the Bible with a lost soul, and that lost soul calls upon the Lord, they get eternal life. And that's a whole lot better than the temporal over here. So that's you know, what we ought to do. Just go forth this week and let's get some miracles done. All right? Let's get some miracles done for the Lord. Let's go tell some folks that Jesus saves. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful Word. Thank You for the privilege we have to serve You. And I pray that You will bless what's been said here this morning. I pray You'll help us to just apply the Word of God to our hearts. Everybody is looking for a sign. They want a sign for this. Well, I'd believe if I had a sign. But Father, the signs they're temporal. I pray You'll help us to realize that what the Lord Jesus offers is eternal. That eternal salvation for our souls. So Father, bless Your Word, we pray. And I pray that You'll convict the saint and the sinner today. Help us, Father, to apply the Word of God to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.